There we go. My recording program didn't want to work. All right, tonight, Mid-Ax Dispensationalism for Dummies. This is part number 5 of the series, and we are going to talk about picking a pattern, deciding who you are going to follow. Of course, we do follow Jesus. But do we follow Jesus according to his earthly ministry? Do we follow Jesus according to Paul? Do we follow Jesus according to the red letters? Do we follow Jesus according to the Old Testament, the New Testament? Exactly what do we do? That's what we need to decide, and that is, in fact, the question that engenders so much confusion these days. How interesting it is. I've recently got on a website called T-Web, which is Theology Web, and that all started because I noticed a message about dispensationalism, and the person posting the message said how much the Mid-Ax dispensational messages helped them understand the Bible, and just went on, and I put, and of course that person just opened themselves up, might as well have painted a bullseye right on their chest and set right out there, because everybody, of course, had to put their 2 cents in, and none of the comments were congratulations about understanding the Bible, congratulations about understanding salvation by grace through faith, any of those things. They were all, you heretic. So I posted a message, and of course now I'm a heretic on T-Web. So I would encourage you, if you'd like to be a heretic, go out and preach this message. Let, you know, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You too then can be called a heretic. So picking a pattern. Last week we left off in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Let us review that verse when Paul says, "Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So Paul says that he is a pattern to those who would believe after him. Well, We're going to have one more lesson of decision making, and that is going to be on Thursday, and that of course is going to be dealing with Paul and should we decide to follow Paul or not. But in the meantime, there are different patterns in your Bible that you need to know about. When you deal with people, you need to know that there are things that they're believing, and you need to really have an understanding of what's going on in their gray matter between their ears, why they believe the way they do, because there are, in fact, other patterns, and they have picked a pattern, whether consciously or not, whether they know it or not, they are following some particular set of instructions in the Bible. Some people are going to pick instructions that no one can do. For instance, Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, drinking all deadly things, raising the dead, healing people. Of course, we know that those things can't be done in this dispensation of the grace of God, because frankly, I haven't tried the Clorox yet, and I wouldn't recommend it. But, I can't even get my cat to come back to life. So, what are you going to do? You turn on the TV and you see Benny Hinn whacking people in the head and they're falling down all over the stage. Well, may I suggest to you that is a lot of smoke and mirrors. That is nothing more than P.T. Barnum. As he said, there's a sucker born every minute. Well, don't be a sucker. Don't fall for those things, because those things are not happening in the dispensation of grace. And we all know that. Making an intellectually honest decision about your Christian life, about what you're going to believe, how important that is. People pretend to believe all kinds of things. People pretend to be able to do all kinds of things, speaking in tongues, speaking in languages that they don't know, and yet it's just nothing but emotionalism and nothing but a sham, wanting to fit in with the rest of the crowd. If you're in a church and there's 300 other people around you, and they're all making gibberish noises, in order to fit in, what are you going to have to do? Well, you're going to have to start making gibberish noises. And if you're ignorant of what is supposed to be going on, maybe you think that's what Christians are supposed to do, make gibberish noises. That would be speaking in tongues, of course. That would be for other people in a different dispensation. Those things just have no basis in fact in this dispensation of grace. There's no need for the speaking of tongues. We are going to cover some of these things, some of the issues that I have raised in the first four lessons, quite a few issues, as a matter of fact. And we've looked at dichotomies and contradictions in the Bible, different things and opposite verses. One group is beating their swords into plowshares. The other group is beating their plowshares into swords. Well, you can't do both unless it's the Golden Gate Bridge, where you start at one end and start painting, and by the time you get down to the other, you got to start back at the other end and paint again. We can't have a continual circle of beating our swords into plowshares and vice versa. You need to figure out what is for you and what isn't. So deciding what our pattern should look like, we're going to go to the Old Testament this evening, as I certainly love to do. The Old Testament is so much fun. Of course, as Mid-Acts dispensationalists, you will be accused of never looking at the rest of your Bible. They're going to tell you that you never get out of the books of Paul, the 13 epistles of Paul, and that, my friends, we all know that's just not true. So let's debunk that mystery right now and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 19. And this said David, that's King David, and this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. How interesting is that verse, that the Lord made him understand something. How? In writing. That is the same as the Bible that you hold in your hand, words written on a page. And here, King David, way back there in 1 Chronicles, is using writing on a page to understand God's instruction. So I would encourage you to understand also that God has inspired the writers of the Bible. We have a copy of God's perfectly preserved word in the King James Bible. I would encourage you to believe it, read it, and use it, rather than correcting it and trying to decide which new translation you're going to buy. David had a translation. David had the direct word from God put down on paper. What was the instruction about? Well, we're going to look some more about that. And what the instruction had to do with was the temple, building a temple. And God put the instruction for building a temple, the plan of the temple, down on paper. And we're going to take a look at that temple this evening. How interesting. You, then, when you're picking a pattern, one of the patterns, of course, you could pick to be is Israel. Israel. And how interesting that is when you decide to be Israel, because you have caused yourself a whole lot of problems when you decide to do that. For instance, as I turned Saturday in my local Green County News Service newspaper, this is the local daily newspaper that comes to the door. On Saturday, there's a religion section, and there's a lady named Betty Miller, and she has a website, Bible.com. Now, what I wouldn't give to have a website named Bible.com. Betty Miller, I'm certain, gets multiple, tremendous numbers of hits. You Google Bible.com, and you go directly to her website. Quite frankly, I'm a little jealous. But nonetheless, I wish Betty would have a little better understanding, because here she's talking about salvation, she's talking about the things of the Lord and the things that we must know, and she goes where but to 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9. Now, this is not in your outline, but first I will read it to you. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 is, I think, a verse that we've covered previously. If we confess our sins, there's a conditional statement. We have to do something, is what Betty Miller is saying. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let me ask Betty a question, even though she's not here, hypothetically. Betty, what if we confessed our sins but did not trust the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is God's still just to forgive us our sins? Well, the answer, would God still be just in taking us to his heaven when we die? Of course, the answer is no. So Betty is a little confused. She thinks that she is one of the Israelites, because where she gets that verse, we can go all the way back into Psalms chapter 32, verse 5, where David wrote, and that's the same David we were just speaking about. David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Do you see then? 1 John chapter 1:9 is as Old Testament as Nahum, as Zechariah, as Numbers. It's Old Testament as can be. Now, how many Christians today do you talk to that say, "Oh, I'm an Old Testament Christian. I like the old school. I'm back there in the Old Testament." Every Sunday, every Saturday, every Sabbath day, we take the bullocks and the lambs and we slaughter them on the altar and we light the incense and the priest goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. How many people do you hear say that? And yet they would still go to 1 John 1:9 and believe the same thing that the Psalms say is for them. It's just a mixed up system of belief, not understanding that you are not Israel. You are a Gentile. And you can put a capital G on Gentile if you like, if that would make you feel better. You can be a capital G Gentile. But if you decide to be Israel, if you think that you really have to be Israel and are going to try to snag on to Israel's blessings and all, take a look. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25 today. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and of course Moses was of Israel. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Now, this is not directed at you. I can read, you can read, we can both be intellectually honest, and we don't have to try to read things into the verses, things that are not there. Speak unto the children of Israel. It doesn't say speak unto home camp. It doesn't say speak unto Page of Grace or speak unto Shinobia. No, it says Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that is giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And skip to verse 8, and let them. So here they're taking up a collection, in other words. You've seen the thermometers in your church, the fundraising thermometers, and as they get more money, the temperature goes up until it pops off the top. Well, they have a fundraising thermometer back there, Moses and the children of Israel do. They're taking up a collection. What are they going to do with the collection? Verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. So here's God saying, make me a house so I can dwell among you. Now, where were these folks? These folks were here on this earth. They were not in heaven. They were not in heavenly places. They weren't even looking to go to heavenly places. They were looking for a kingdom here on earth. They were looking for a city here on earth. Isn't that the promise that was given to Abraham? A country of your own, a country here on this earth. Well, God says, make me a sanctuary on your earth that I may dwell among you. Well, what is so different? What's so bad about that? What's so wrong about that for us? When we go to the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, claims to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and of course that with a capital G, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in this sanctuary that I'm having David build. It doesn't dwell in the sanctuary that I'm having Moses build. It dwelleth in you. Now that would be different. That you, in fact, are the mobile sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to go to a building, you don't have to go to a sanctuary, you don't even need the plans that David had in writing, the picture, and how to build the temple. You are, in fact, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God indeed dwells in you. The law, back there with Moses, the law, where did they keep the law? They kept it in the temple. They kept it in the temple. We find that out again. Exodus chapter 25, go to verse 10. And they shall make an ark of, I got to be careful with this word, an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits. That's almost as bad as emeralds, by the way. They shall make an ark of shittim wood, and 2 cubits and a half length of the length thereof, and a cubit and a half of the breadth thereof. That's just the dimensions, and a cubit and a half of the height thereof. They shall make an ark, and they shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Well, that would be the law. That would be the Ten Commandments. So when God writes the Ten Commandments out of the tablets of stone, the instruction from God is, take the Ten Commandments, the stones, put them in the ark that you built, and you are going to put them in the temple. By the way, that you're building. Paul, though, I keep calling him a contrarian. He is just so contrary to almost everybody else in the Bible. You know, there's people who throughout history who have thought he was the Antichrist. He's so contrary, and one would almost agree because everything he says seems to be completely opposite. Paul tells us we are now delivered from the law, so we don't have any need for the Ten Commandments are in stone. We don't have any need for an ark put in a temple. We are the temple. Truth Seeker says, must have been a new dispensation. I think you might be on to something. I think you might be catching on. Paul says we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. That's, we were held under the law, and being dead under the law because no one could keep the law, that we should serve in newness of spirit now that we're not under the law and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, how interesting and how different that is from the instruction given to Moses. Now, nobody would ever doubt anything of Moses. Nobody of Israel ever questioned anything of Moses, did they? Matter of fact, we're going to find Moses' seat tonight, where judgment was handed out. No one questioned Moses at all, that he was a prophet of God, that God gave him the law, that God gave him the instruction for the nation Israel. And yet, everybody wants to question the Apostle Paul. Everybody thinks that Paul's a fraud, that Paul's a fake, that Paul is the Antichrist. Well, let's move on. That God was approached back there in the Old Testament via the priest class of people. You had to go to people. This is a lot like Roman Catholicism, by the way. Isn't Roman Catholicism where you go to your local priest and the local priest gets instruction from the bishop and then from the cardinal, and the cardinal gets instruction from the pope? The pope supposedly gets instruction from God. Meanwhile, you can't, as just a peon in the Catholic Church, you certainly cannot approach God yourself, so you have to go through Mary, which of course is an abomination to the Lord, but that's the teaching, that there's always a priest class, always a go-between. You cannot just pray to God. The Bible says that there is no, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And yet, this abomination exists in Roman Catholicism where you pray to Mary, and Mary then goes to God for you. Well, where did they get that idea from? They get that idea from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 25, verse 17 says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half." And here's all the measurements. Verse 22 says, "And there," God saying, "and there I will meet with thee. Make a mercy seat, Moses. Put it in your temple." The mercy seat's going to have a place, by the way, in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant resides, that you're going to make, that hold the law that God is going to give to you. Make a mercy seat so I can meet you in the temple. They're making a date. They're setting up a time to meet and a place to meet. That is not the way. If you're the temple with the Holy Spirit of God resident in you, you certainly don't need to make a date. I think we can figure that out. But you know, when you look at what Paul has to say, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus," in Christ Jesus, "ye," that would be you for the NIV folks, "ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh." near by the blood of Christ. For, verse 18, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So through the Spirit of God we have access to the Father. No longer is a priest class necessary. And I want you to keep this point in mind. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything, Mark? Keep this point in mind that Israel, back all the way back there in Exodus, needed a priest class of people in order to, for as a go-between between themselves and God, between the nation Israel and God. You had to have a priest mediate for you. Keep that in mind, because it's going to be a salient, needful point that's going to, I'm going to hammer it home to you here in just a minute or two. Yeah, it might be a few more minutes than that. We still have, what, 40 minutes in the lesson. I'm going to, in 20 or 30 minutes, I'm going to hammer that home. Trust me. The veil, there was a veil in the temple. A veil in the temple. This is part of the pattern that David received. This is part of the instruction that Moses received, and God said put a veil up there. So there's a veil that separated the knowledge of God. Now, that's not God's knowledge, but actually the knowing God, knowing the Word of God, knowing what God's will is, it's the veil separated God from Israel. So there was a separation between the Creator and the creation, the separation between God and His chosen people of Israel. Exodus chapter 26, verse 31, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen with cunning work, with cherubims make it, shall it be made. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tachus. I have no clue what those are, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the Ark of the Testimony. That's the Ark of the Covenant that they made back there of the Shittim wood. Within the veil the Ark of the Testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy, and thou shalt put the mercy seat. Here comes the mercy seat again. Put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy. Holy place. So here's the instruction. God says, take the law, put it in the ark, put that in the temple, in the most holy place, put a veil, like a curtain, between you and me, put the mercy seat, that's where we're going to meet, put the mercy seat on top of the ark in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. Do you see that there is no access of the common man of Israel directly to God? There's barriers galore. You have to have a priest class of people back in Exodus, back there in Israel's program. You had to have a priest class of people in order to approach God. Simple as that. Paul, again, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, and not as Moses. These were all instructions given to Moses. But Paul says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So they couldn't see these things. It was hidden from them. They could not see the end of the law because that was not part of their program. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Isn't that just the case in almost every church in America today? The veil is still there. Even until this day, when Moses is read, people say, oh, that's me. Oh, yeah, those children of Israel, and we're Israel now. We ought to be doing those things. Of course, we don't, you know, we don't kill bullocks. We don't take offerings up to the altar and slaughter them on the altar the way we used to. But it's always, you know, it's a thought that counts, and we'd like to do that, but we don't have any bullocks handy. That's all it is. Do you see how intellectually dishonest that is, and to read Moses, instructions given to Moses, and think for 1 second that those could apply to you? Even though, well, it's just a spiritual truth, you see. Well, it's not a spiritual truth. These are the literal instructions given to the nation Israel. Well, then that raises the question, which I have raised in previous lessons, that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, back there in the red letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, he looked a lot like an Old Testament kind of guy. He looked very Old Testament in the things he said. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. Go to the guy that sits in Moses' seat, find out what you're supposed to do and do it. That's how you get your instruction. I think we just lost sound. There we go. Sometimes when I don't know what goes on. Sometimes my it's like a ghost just pushed my button or something. But I trust that I am back and you can hear me now. What I was talking about was Jesus being very Old Testament in his doctrine. Matthew chapter 23 verse 2. Matthew chapter 23 verse 2. Jesus says the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So go ask the guy that sits in Moses' seat, and whatever he tells you to do, do it. That is, you see how Israel, in the red letters, as late as Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is saying, if you want to know the will of God, if you want to know what you should be doing, go to the guy that sits in Moses' seat, ask him, and he'll tell you what to do. If you want to know the will of God, that's what you need to do. Do you understand then why so many Christians today think that only a priest class, only a minister, only a pastor, only a church elder could possibly know what they should be doing? Could possibly know the will of God? We don't know the will of God. We don't know the mind of God. What's this life all about? Those things are identifiable to you, but only in Pauline doctrine, where we can easily find the will of God for us in this, the dispensation of grace. But they were hidden from Israel. Hidden from Israel. Doesn't that explain a lot? When people claim ignorance, well, chances are they are ignorant. But they claim ignorance for a reason, because they think they're Israel. They think they're back there in the Old Testament because they think they're doing the red letters, which is by definition, you're finding out, Old Testament doctrine. For that reason, then, they think that they cannot ascertain the will of God. They think they can never know what God really wants them to do. That's just not true at all. So here's Moses' seat. You're asking that guy what you should be doing. Well, people, doesn't that change in the New Testament? There's a good question. Doesn't that change in the New Testament? I mean, it's a New Testament. Aren't there some things that change? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which is on your screen. Obey them that have rule over you, the writer of Hebrews says. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. They must give account. This priest class, these pastors, these ministers, these preachers of Israel must in fact give account for the souls of the rest of the folks, because they, the rest of the folks, can't approach God. These are the people that are responsible for the watching of the common man's soul, because the common man cannot approach God. Do you see then Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 is the same doctrine as Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus says, go see Moses? Can you see that it's the same as back there in Exodus where you have a veil over the Holy of Holies and you need a priest to go sit in the mercy seat where God's going to meet him? It's the same doctrine. And if you're intellectually honest, you'll start to see these things. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament kingdom, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also, speaking of the 12 apostles, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here's more priest class. Here's more people that have rule over you, just as in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Jesus is explaining the kingdom. The kingdom here on earth in the New Jerusalem, here on earth, that is going to have the temple here on earth with the Ten Commandments contained in the Ark that's in the Holy of Holies, that's behind the veil, that has the mercy seat on top of it. He's explaining what's going on, and that's exactly what it is. It's the same in the New Testament. Hebrews There's a priest class in the New Testament. The priest class does not get done away with. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This wraps it up, guys, in Hebrews. If you think that your doctrine is contained anywhere in Hebrews, and I know Cornelius Stamm did, I know Cornelius Stamm thought Paul wrote Hebrews, which is just absolutely wrong. Notice that Paul signs every one of his 13 epistles. Hebrews is not signed by the Apostle Paul. But if you think that you're in Hebrews, how do you do this? Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This wraps it up. We have such a high priest. We have a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Jesus is the high priest for the nation Israel, for those people in Hebrews. They still need a high priest. We are the temple of God. We have access, direct access. Why in the world would we need a priest? So we see then that there is a need in the New Testament for a priest class just as there was in the Old Testament. Those things don't change. Now you're saying, where does that leave me? Out in left field, I suppose. Well, maybe so. Maybe so. If you cannot identify the third thing in your body, which is in fact the revelation of the mystery, then you will be left in left field. That's too many lefts. You will be stuck out there in left field, resting the scriptures, correcting Bible, making excuses for verses in order for them to fit into your system of belief. And you're going to develop your own system of belief based on what you think the Bible should say, not what it does say. The earthly temple, that same earthly temple we've been talking about, was in fact an example of the heavenly temple that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 8, where the high priest, who is Christ, sits on the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, this is talking about the earthly temple, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern which showed to thee in the mount. So there was a pattern for Israel. That was a temple. That earthly temple was in fact a pattern to Israel in their earthly program. It is a pattern for the heavenly temple that Jesus now sits in for the nation Israel. It is... Things didn't change, in other words. That would be the point. Things didn't change. Look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 4. And look that thou make them after their pattern. Make the temple after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Do you see? Do you see Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 on the screen? Do you see Exodus chapter 25, verse 40 on the screen? Do you see at the last sentence that thou make, in both verses, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount? Word for word. Exactly the same. Exodus chapter 25 and Hebrews verse 8, verse 5. In chapter 8, verse 5. And people want to go to Hebrews for their doctrine today. But yet they'll deny what's going on back there in Exodus is for today. That isn't intellectually honest now, is it? That just isn't right, is it? The New Testament, in fact, goes to, and many of you already know this, goes to the same people who got the Old Testament, which is the nation Israel. Hebrews, you should all know this verse. I'm sure you do. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, 10, and 11. This is the same as Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Wasn't that back there with Moses? Isn't that what we were just reading about? Absolutely was. Because they continued not in my covenant. That's the old covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So here comes the new covenant, and I'm going to make that with the house of Israel. That's the same people that had the old covenant. Now here it is. and see if you can identify with just one of these things. Here comes the new covenant. Here comes your New Testament church. God says, I will put my laws into their mind. Now, that's the first thing. Can you recite the Ten Commandments for me? A couple of you probably can. The vast majority of you probably can't. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. In other words, you're not going to have a problem doing these things. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The issue here is that Israel will know the law and be able to keep the law through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the power part. You know, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them, the Holy Spirit with power. That is the power to keep the law that they were never able to keep before in the old covenant without the help of the Holy Spirit. Does that make it clear? God, in fact, helps Israel to keep the law that they couldn't keep before. That's as simple as it gets right there. And verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Everybody's going to know it. There's not going to be a need for Bible study because everybody's going to have it written in their hearts and their minds directly from God, the same way that he wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. It's going to be written by God directly in their hearts and minds. That therein is the change. Where in the old covenant, you had a veil over the Holy of Holies. You had a mercy seat that was hidden from the general population. You could not approach God. Here in the new covenant of it for Israel, you have direct access to God because you have God directing you. You have an indwelling power of the Holy Spirit enabling you to do some things, mainly keep the law of God. There is the difference in the covenants, my friends. That wouldn't be the only difference, don't get me wrong, but there is the major difference. God is giving Israel some help in doing those things which they should have been doing all along, but were unable to do. Unable to do. Now, when's the last time? When's the last time? You know, I love to turn on Jan and Paul. What is it? Praise the Lord. And I just love their opening song, and the graphics are great. But Jan and Paul come out there, and everything is anointed. They have a singer stand up and sing a song that, you know, misses three or four notes. Oh, that was anointed. That was anointed singing. And then they have some guy get up there, and he preaches for... That was anointed preaching. Preacher, that was an anointed message. Ooh, you were just anointed today. I'm looking for the anointing. How many anointed people do you know? You can anoint people until with so much 10W-40. I felt anointed. As a matter of fact, over the weekend, I felt very anointed. I was covered from head to toe with oil. You know, but I never once got an inkling from the Holy Spirit, I can tell you that. You think you might have the anointing? You think you're looking for the anointing? You think those guys on TV really have the anointing? John, the Apostle John, says you might want to think again. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, the same place Betty Miller of Bible.com was in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Isn't that warm and fuzzy? Isn't that be great? Get an anointing straight from God. It's just like getting a holy oil change. The anointing you received abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Doesn't that sound awfully close to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 9, 10, 11? Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Jeremiah chapter 31, 31? Doesn't that sound an awful lot like the same New Testament for Israel? Absolutely. And yet the body of Christ today, if you do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth, the body of Christ, whether you're Baptist, whether you're Methodist, whether you're Presbyterian, whatever you might be, you're going to hear 1 John read to you in your church, and you're going to be told by your preacher that that's doctrine for you. They'll spiritualize it to death, but they're going to tell you that this is our doctrine. This is our book. This is God speaking to me. That's exactly what you're going to hear in the church today. 1 John is for you. when in fact I can find that 1 John is the same as Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, which is the same as Jeremiah chapter 31, and they all say that the very same people got the Old Testament, get the New Testament, and that ain't me. And besides that, none of these things are happening to me. How about you? Let's be intellectually honest for just a moment. When's the last time you woke up and suddenly the 613 points of law popped in your head? And so, oh, you know what? I almost forgot. Number 493. Better make sure I do that today. It just doesn't happen, does it? Because you are not the people who get these things. I hated to break that to you. The priestly function, then, you remember Jesus, who's the priest in the tabernacle not made with hands, the one that sits on the right hand of the Father. The priestly function, then, of Jesus is, in fact, a part of the New Testament. He is, in fact, a part of the New Testament. Remember Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek and priesthood that Jesus becomes? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. That's, of course, Jesus Christ. He's obtained a more excellent ministry than he had here on earth. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Well, better things for Israel. Better things for Israel. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why would the Catholic Church think that they need a different mediator? Why would they have to have a mediator in Mary? If the Bible clearly states, if they think that their New Testament, which they do, and if they think that they need a mediator, which they do, why would they think they need Mary when Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 clearly says that Christ is the mediator, that he is the priest, he's the guy with the ministry, he's the one with access to God because he sits on the right hand of God? Why? I don't know. Maybe you need to ask your Catholic priest. So there's promises then contained in the New Testament, promises given to Israel for which Christ came in the flesh. Promises given to the fathers, prophecies given to the fathers, prophecies given to the prophets concerning Christ, Jesus Christ, come to earth in the flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter 9 verse 4, about the prophecies, about the promises, about the covenants, about the law. What's he say about the priestly class? He says, Romans 9, 4, who are Israelites. Not a word about Gentiles with a capital G. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth these things. The adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, new and old, and the giving of the law. Remember the law of Moses stuck in the temple inside the box? Absolutely. And the service of God, the priest class, and the promises, the promise of a new country right here on this earth. Whose are the fathers? The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers of Israel. Those are the people who got it. And whose are the fathers, and who and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Did you catch what was just said in that verse? I didn't do a very good job, so I'm going to do it again. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. We just looked at people who are Israelites, who get the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the priest class, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Concerning the flesh, Christ came to Israel. Not a mention of you in there. Christ did not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Never once does Jesus say, hey Gentiles, gather round. Not once. Jesus' earthly ministry was for the nation Israel. That is why he came in the flesh. Now before you get completely offended, Jesus came for you too, just not in the flesh. Paul says, we don't know Christ after the flesh, in that for us, those things that were just mentioned in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, who are concerned with those things that concern Israel, they don't concern us.
the covenants, the promises, temple service, priests, all those things that belong to Israel, the land promise, all those things belong to Israel. They do not belong to us, and they are, in fact, over in this dispensation. They have no effect. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. I know there's someone out there saying, the scripture can't be broken. He just said that those things don't have any effect. That God's promises are still in effect. I know they are, just not in this dispensation of grace. Not in this dispensation of grace. Because you haven't been offended yet until I tell you that Israel is not really Israel. But we'll get there sooner or later. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, Paul says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Didn't we just find out that Christ came concerning the flesh for the nation Israel? And Paul says, henceforth know we no more this man after the flesh. We're not concerned with Christ of the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, including Christ in the flesh, including ordinances and promises, including the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, including the giving of the law and service to God, including the priest class, and all those things concerning Israel, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when you got saved, you probably read that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, all things are become new. That means I get a new job, I get a new car, my wife looks better when I wake up in the morning, my new house, my new kids. And then you looked in the mirror and reality set in. It's the same old you. It's the same old you. All things are become new, and yet you look in the mirror and you're just as ugly as you were the day before. Yeah, that was my case. Most of you are much better looking than I am. I'm sure, certain of it. All things are become new. What in the world is Paul talking about when he says all things have become new? Could it be that he just explained that the old things that are passed away would have been concerning Christ after the flesh? That know we no more Christ after the flesh? Even though we have known him after the flesh, know we him no more. From henceforth, we're not going to pay attention to Christ after the flesh. Now, all things become new. What then becomes new? The revelation of the mystery is what is new. That is the new thing that the church, the body of Christ, has for the most part missed. All of denominational Christianity has missed. Lillison says, Israel will receive the land after there is another Holocaust and they accept Yeshua. Well, his name is Jesus in English. But beyond that, Lillison, you're speaking about prophetic things concerning Israel. And I don't mean to be an offense to you, but I just want to let you know that you're speaking about prophetic things concerning Israel. Israel is not the wife of God, and the bride becomes the wife of Jesus. Absolutely not, because I can find you in Revelation where the bride is, in fact, the city Jerusalem. So what, you say? So you're trying to quote things that you don't know anything about, so why would I want to pay attention to you? Beyond that, you're speaking of a prophetic program. Well, thank you, Lillison, and you too have no standing in this class. And now you're red-dotted. You're speaking about prophetic things that have nothing to do with us, because prophecy concerns Israel. Prophecy concerns Israel and Israel alone in their dispensations. We do not live in a dispensation that Israel has standing. Israel has been set aside, therefore prophecy has been set aside. So anything that you have to say about Yeshua and the coming of this, that, or the other thing, and Holocaust, has no bearing on anything that we
teach today. We teach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified according to the revelation of mystery. That, my friend, is extremely biblical. That is extremely dispensational and the right message for this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Don't believe me? Why don't you crack your Bible open? You can find these things out too. So henceforth we know not Jesus after the flesh. We then find out, we suddenly come to a realization, as Lillison needs to, that we're not a nation of priests. We are not that nation of priests, which is one of the covenants, one of the promises to Israel. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Again, your church, your Baptist church, your Methodist church, your Presbyterian church is going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and say, this is for you. You might have to spiritualize it to death, but this is for you. You are a chosen generation, the preacher is going to say. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. America's been blessed in God. Thank God, hallelujah, and we've gotten all the blessings. And look at all the other poor nations, but America. God bless America. And that's what he's going to do with that verse, but that's not the verse, is it? Who's Peter speaking to in 1 Peter? He's speaking to Israel. But ye are a chosen generation, the same generation that Jesus spoke of, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Let's deal with those, a royal priesthood. Aren't these the folks that are going to become a nation of priests? Yes, they are. Isn't the chosen generation the generation that Jesus was counted for a generation during his earthly ministry? And these are the same people that were there during the earthly ministry of Israel, aren't they? Yes, they are. A holy nation. Doesn't God promise Abraham that you shall be my people, I shall be your God, and that's going to make you a holy nation? Absolutely. A peculiar people. They got the laws, they got the covenants, they got the promises. Everybody else got left out. They were all afar off, according to Ephesians. Afar off and strangers from the covenants and promises, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20? That you're not a royal priesthood. You are ambassadors for Christ. Do you understand the difference between an ambassador and a priest? An ambassador is from somewhere else and passes along a message to the people who are listening. If you are an ambassador, and you are, an ambassador for Christ, and you are, then you are to take Christ's message and pass it on to those who need to hear it. That is a function of an ambassador. A priest, what is a priest supposed to do? The priest works exactly opposite. The priest takes the message from the people and gives it to God. The ambassador takes the message from God, gives it to the people. Do you see how opposite those two things are? You cannot be a priest and an ambassador and be doing both things full time. It would just be, it's not possible. Different things are different, and we need to let them be different. Then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. There we're getting into the question, aren't we? How do we get reconciliation to God? How do we get right with God? When Jesus spoke of reconciliation, and he did, what was it? In what context? Well, he spoke of reconciliation in the context of salvation. If Paul can't make any new laws, then he has to bear witness to the things spoken of in the law and the prophets concerning the Gentiles. What are those things where you find it in the Old Testament? You know what? Paul says that the foundation is the same there, Enoch, or however you say that. The foundation, no other foundation can any man lay, Paul says, than that which has been laid, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. There are commonalities, no question about it. Not a question about it. We worship the same God that Israel worshiped. We worship, that would be the big commonality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in one God. You know, so there are going to be things the same. Not everything is different. But as someone who rightly divides the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, you need to understand that there are in fact differences and identify them and figure out which differences are for you. Figure out, no, there is not one rule correct for both. Yeah, there is one rule for correct for the stranger and the homeborn, that under the law. That under the law. Paul says we are not under the law. Think about that for a few minutes, reconcile that, and let me finish my lesson. But I say unto you, when Jesus spoke about reconciliation, he says, I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You see how the folks that come here and disagree with the message, they would like to forget about this verse. They just ignore this verse, saying that's not for me. Jesus said it, but it can't be for me, because they get angry with me. These folks get angry with me. They come in here, they disagree with the dispensational understanding. They disagree with every word I say, and they get angry with me. I can almost see the steam rising off the tops of their heads. But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, if you get angry with your brother, you're in danger of judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, isn't that the same as calling them a fool? Absolutely is. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, you know what? I can call somebody a fool and I'm not going to hell. Guarantee ya. Guarantee ya. Because that's not where salvation is in this dispensation of grace. Therefore, verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, when's the last time you did that, by the way? When you bring thy gift to the altar, you're going to tell me that that's putting the money in the plate that passes you by, isn't it? No, it's not. We're talking about bulls and goats here, my friends, shedding blood on the altar, the blood of bulls and goats. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, remember, I forgot, I was mad at my brother. Leave there the gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer the gift. If you're not reconciled to your brother, if you're not at peace with your brother, you're in danger of hellfire, Jesus said. Those are the words, red letters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Have you forgiven me for saying the things I have? Have you forgiven me for being such a blasphemer and a heretic? Well, if you have not, guess what? You are in danger of hellfire, according to Matthew chapter 5, 22 and Matthew 6, 15. You need to get over it. According to the red letters. John backs him up. 1 John. How many times have we been in 1 John tonight? 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because, here's the proof of the pudding, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother isn't just in danger of hellfire. Guess what? Ye be a murderer. Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Do you see the wrongness of the doctrine for this, the dispensation of grace, where salvation is found in the cross of Christ and that alone? Do you understand that the if conditional promises and the if conditional statements, the if then conditional statements that you have been reading and hearing Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, 1 John chapter 3, these conditional statements, if you do that, then you'll go to then you'll have eternal life. If you don't do that, you're a murderer. If you say Raca, you're in danger of the council. But if you say thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Words can send you to hell if you're Israel, and yet you still think you're Israel because you want the promises. I want to be that holy nation, that peculiar, that chosen generation. Well, guess what? It comes as a package deal. It comes as a package deal. You cannot pick one, and you can't all pick all the warm and fuzzies and then leave the ones that say, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire, laying in the Bible. You take them all, or you leave them all. You cannot pick and choose their Emmanuel.
Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. When he speaks of reconciliation, he doesn't talk about going to your brother and patting him on the back. He doesn't talk about going to your brother before the sun sets and say, have a nice day. When Paul speaks of reconciliation, I'm sorry we lost sound. Somebody's trying to steal the mic, and that's what does that. That's what does that. And I'll red dot everybody if it happens again. But at any rate, the point I was saying, when Jesus was speaking of reconciliation, what he was speaking of was making sure you were not mad at your brother. If you were mad at your brother, you go to your brother and you shake his hand, you pat him on the back, you give him a big kiss and say, oh, I forgive you. And that's how you stay out of hell. When Paul speaks of reconciliation, it is not the operation of man, but rather the operation of God. God takes the man equation out of the salvation equation. When Paul speaks of reconciliation, it is God reconciling you and me to himself on the merits of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying, buried, and resurrecting from the grave. And nothing else. It has nothing to do. Reconciliation for us has nothing to do with not calling someone a fool. Reconciliation for us has nothing to do with not saying raka to your brother. It has nothing to do with not being mad at someone. It has everything to do with trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. When Paul speaks of reconciliation, then it is you are out of the equation. There is nothing for you to do for reconciliation. It is an operation of God and God alone. You don't have to approach God, shake his hand, pat him on the back, and say, have a nice day. You only need to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God kicks in and he does the reconciliation operation. Goodness. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to get. Israel is a do-it-yourself situation. You gotta do things to stay right with God. This, the dispensation of the grace of God, is exactly that grace, where God says, I will do it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And we're getting close to done. Paul says, and all things are of God. So that just takes you out of the equation, doesn't it? All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Remember, we're ambassadors for Christ, for 2 Corinthians 5:20. And all things are of God, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in fact, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was not asking you to go shake anybody's hand, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation as ambassadors of Christ in his stead. 4 verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us. God the Father made God the Son sin so that we didn't have to be sin. We didn't have to take the wrath of God. Jesus the Son took the wrath of God. That's how the operation of reconciliation took place, by God and by God alone. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we get the righteousness. We get the glory. We get the reconciliation. We get the imputational forgiveness. We get all the good things because Jesus took our place. It had nothing to do with us hanging on a cross, shaking someone's hands, watching what you say, turning from your sins, enduring to the end, any of the things that you can possibly find in the red letters. It had nothing to do with any one of those things. It has everything to do with your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as complete and total payment of your sins. That's it. Story done. Can you see then
how those who are trusting in the red letters cannot, in fact, be intellectually honest, or they cannot be Bible believers, or both. Take your pick. I would pick C, all the above. They cannot reconcile the verses. They cannot justify the verses. They cannot justify the fact that they cannot perform the instructions. They have to make excuses for everything Jesus ever said. And yet, oh, Jesus was a great man. He was a holy man, a man of peace, and he brought peace to all people. Well, didn't Jesus say, I bring not peace, but I bring war. He wasn't here to bring peace, was he? People are so... MON662... you're welcome to stay, but one more time, and you're going to get bounced right on out of here, my friend. If you're going to be intellectually honest about what you believe, then you need to understand that when you find verses and verse upon verse upon verse and instruction upon instruction that you cannot perform, things that you cannot do, then you need to question what you're looking at. Yeah, I know, I'm too nice. Well, you know what? But whoever that is needs to get saved too. All they need to do is get saved. They need to trust Christ and his payment that he made on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of their sins. That's it. That person, whatever their problem is, all that needs to happen is they need to trust Christ for their soul's salvation and the operation of God that happened on Calvary's cross. That would change everything, wouldn't it? So why would I want to kick that person out of the room when they need to hear the gospel? Now, if that person rejects the gospel, it's not my fault. If that person doesn't believe the message, that's not my fault. I am the ambassador for Christ. I bring the message of Christ. I don't go to God and say, oh, please have mercy on M00N662, do I? I bring the message, I preach Christ crucified according to the revelation of the mystery.